Well, go over to James 4. We'll start there. James 4:13. Well, we've spent 2 weeks on the sovereignty of God, moving on from that. But the reason why we spent those 2 weeks is because I tried to build a case to show you that understanding the sovereignty of God, not just understanding it mentally, but also filtering everything that comes into your life through that doctrine, is what allows us to live a life that we would consider the risen life, the abundant life, a life that is filled with rest and peace and joy and contentment. When we believe without any doubt that God is in absolute control of everything that comes into our life, and that everything that comes into our life is sent by Him for His glory and our good. If we believe that, if we cling to that, if we filter everything through that truth, then that gives us what we need to be able to embrace the difficulties of life with joy. And you're at James 4:13. This is very quick. This is one I didn't have time for, but I want to give you one more scripture on the sovereignty of God and show you that, and this will only take a minute, and then we'll move on, but I want to make sure that you have this one in your arsenal. James 4:13 through 15. And what he says here, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." See the control there? If the Lord wills, I will finish this sermon today. If He doesn't, you're going to have a great story to tell. He is going to determine whether we make it safely home today after church. He is going to determine how long we're here. All these plans we make, there should be this kind of umbrella over all of them that says, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Because He is the one who is in control. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. He does, because He is directing what tomorrow will bring. So if the Lord wills, I just wanted to give you that. So do we believe God is in control of all things? Absolutely essential. And listen, I want to let you know that I am a big fan of doctrine. And I want you to know that doctrine isn't only for the intelligentsia of Christianity. It's for those guys who just stay in their office and study, and that's all they do. And they like doctrine. But doctrine really doesn't affect me. Doctrine does affect you. Listen, you need to understand the doctrines of the Scripture, because it is the truth of doctrine that you build your Christian life upon. Sovereignty of God, that's a doctrine, isn't it? Justification by faith alone, that's a doctrine. I mean, we can go down those essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and it is those things that you're going to build a stable Christian life upon. It's those things that you keep your emotions from bullying you with. Your emotions will control you, and they will take you places you don't want to go in this world, because this world has so many tough things it throws at us. And unless you can stand against your emotions with truth and the doctrines of the Bible, your emotions are going to rip you apart. But when we can stand against those emotions and say, wait a minute, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God says He is in control, that everything that comes into my life is for my good. That's His promise. Then I can stand against what life throws at me. See, I pray you'll see this truth and begin to cling to it, this truth of sovereignty. Whatever comes into your life, I pray that it will always be filtered through this truth. I like what A.W. Pink says. He said, "Alternatives confront us, and between them we are obliged to choose. Either God governs or He is governed. Either God rules or He is ruled. Either God has His way or men have theirs. And is our choice between these alternatives hard to make?" Well, no. If God is not in absolute control, then let me ask you this. Who is? And I don't like the alternatives, do you? And so I pray that through the last 2 weeks and now this little introduction, that this has been screwed firmly down into your thinking, that you got it. Now that everything is coming into your life, you're going, wait a minute. How does the sovereignty of God affect this? So with that understanding of God's sovereignty, we're enabled to rest. We're enabled to have joy and peace even in times of adversity. And I want to take this thought of sovereignty, and I want to confront two more sins that we allow into our life. And there are things that I think are incompatible with the sovereignty of God. We've seen that worry is incompatible, and now we're going to see that discontentment and thanklessness is incompatible if God is truly sovereign in our life. Discontentment, and we'll look at its fruit, complaining. So for you complainers, listen up. I mean, some people are addicted to complaining, right? And I think there are some people that if they didn't have anything to complain about, they'd never say anything. I read this story. It's funny. It's not a true story, but it went like this. Couple had a child. Child was 4 years old and had never said a word up until that point. And they were getting panicked. They were getting all stressed. Why hasn't our kid said anything? They're taking him to doctors trying to cure the kid. And the kid was absolutely silent for 4 years. Then one morning at breakfast time, the kid says, "The toast is burnt." And the mom said, You talked. Why haven't you said anything up till now?" And the kid said, "Well, up to now, everything's been fine." See? And that's the way it is with some people, isn't it? You don't hear anything if everything's fine, but as soon as there's anything to complain about, man, they're the first one talking. Listen, don't be that way. Before we get started talking about discontentment being a sin, I mean, I want to say this, that there is a legitimate discontent, isn't there? When it comes to our spiritual growth, we don't want to settle where we are. I mean, I look at my life and I'm not content with my life. There's a blessed dissatisfaction. I want my prayer life to be better. I want my life to be glorifying God more. I want my faithfulness to increase. I'm not content where I am. Paul was like that, wasn't he? Forgetting what is behind, pressing on towards the mark. Paul had this wonderful, blessed discontent that drove him on in his Christian walk. Listen, if you're content in your Christian walk and you're just thinking, this is good enough, you probably won't be growing. You'll start coasting. And listen, you can only coast downhill. You don't coast into the risen life. And so there is this discontent that is legitimate that causes us to press on in our faithfulness, press on in our prayer life, press on in our Bible reading, press on in the disciplines that it takes, press on in fellowship. And so that's legitimate. Also, when we talk about being content, that doesn't mean we never do anything to make positive changes. Where we see that we could do something that would make things better, but, I'm just content. No, we're not saying that. Whenever you can make positive changes, that's good. So you do those things. But what we're talking about when we're talking about discontentment, we're talking about that sinful discontentment, that sinful dissatisfaction that flows out of a lack of trusting God. It may be shown in covetousness, where we're always wanting more, where we're never satisfied. It may be seen in grumbling against the circumstances God has sovereignly brought into our life. This is a sinful discontentment. This is a sinful dissatisfaction that negatively affects our relationship with God. And we want to deal with that because that's sinful. So let's look at the command to be content. We have the command to be content, the danger of discontentment, that should say, why discontentment is a sin, and then fighting for contentment. Okay, so that's where we're going. Let's look at the command to be content. We're commanded to be content rather than be covetous. Go over to 1 Timothy, or go to Hebrews 13:5. I want to show you that one. But while you're going there, I'll read you 1 Timothy 6:6-8, to show you that contentment is a command. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Then it says in verse 8, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." So Paul says to Timothy, here's the standard of contentment. If you have food and clothing, then you should be content. In other words, if you have the necessities, you should be content. One of the problems is when we need our wants rather than want our needs, right? Paul says, no. If you have your needs, bare necessities, then you should be content. Now look at Hebrews 13:5. I like this one. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what is the author to Hebrews saying there? He's saying, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because you have him, then be content. In other words, what is he saying? He is enough. He is enough for your contentment. You have enough to live a satisfied, joy-filled, risen life when you have him in your life. And you do have him in your life if you're a believer. And he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So be content. Watch how this works. Hebrews 10:34. Yeah, go over to Hebrews 10:34 since you're in Hebrews. Look at the last part of it here. It says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. See that? If you have Christ, if you have him in your life, if you have the promises in your life, if you're heading towards glory, the author to Hebrews says, that's enough. They took, if you know the history of the Hebrew believers there, they took everything they had. They took all of their possessions. And they were still filled with joy because they were looking beyond the temporal to the eternal. We know Christ. We're heading into glory. That's enough. We're still rich. You can take my possessions, but you can't take what really makes me rich. You can't take Christ. Because they couldn't take the one thing that really mattered, Christ in their life. They were willing to accept taking everything else. So the first form of discontentment, as we see what Paul writes, what we see the author to Hebrews writes, is this. It's this discontentment that flows out of covetousness, isn't it? I want more. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I'm not satisfied with what God has given me. And listen, brothers and sisters, here in Orange County, and here in America, and here those of you who own TVs and have radios, and listen, you know what? You're going to have to be alert against covetousness because we have these advertising agents that are absolute experts at telling us we shouldn't be content. Unless you have this and this and this and this, you can't be content. You need the latest gadget. You need the latest car. You need the latest. You need this. You need constantly pumping this stuff into us. You have good technology with the gadgets you have, but the new one has a new button. I don't know what it is. I need it. And I will not be content until I have that. There's this constant, I need. And we watch the media and it parades one product after another. And all those people who have those products, they're so happy. Man, I need that. And if you can't afford it, don't bother saving. We'll give you instant gratification at 20% plus interest. You can have this credit card until you get yourself so in debt that there's no possibility of the risen life and the joy-filled life. Listen, you're going to have to be alert. Guard your heart against covetousness in this society because this society, they have it down, trying to make you discontent and covetous. And I'm not being legalistic here. Praise God for technology. I like technology. I'm not being legalistic at all. But what I'm saying here is this. Fight that sense of dissatisfaction if you don't have everything new. Deal with that. That is a never-ending hunger. If you're driven by covetousness, it is a never-ending hunger. And you'll never be content. You'll never be satisfied. Proverbs 27:20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. If you're covetous, you will see everything. You want it. I want that, and I want that, and I want that. And I don't know how I'm going to get it, but I need it. And I got another credit card. It's my fifth credit card. I've got the other four maxed out. And Watch out, brothers and sisters. You know how many people are living like that? That is not the risen life. That is not the joy-filled life. You must, now let me emphasize must. You must get to the place where Christ is enough. If you want to have joy and contentment and satisfaction. And if he gives you new things and nice things, and praise God. If he doesn't, praise God. Christ is enough. We've all got to get there. So that's one form of discontentment we've got to guard ourselves against in this society, is this covetousness that always needs more, that is never satisfied with what we have. There's another one, though. There's the discontentment that's triggered by extended tough circumstances in our life. We can have an unfulfilling, low-paying job, singleness that extends into midlife, inability to have children, physical disabilities, continual poor health or continued poor health. These are only suggestions, but this kind of discontent takes on a multitude of forms. And you probably have your own list that you could apply to that and say, well, there's this, yeah, I get, there's this, too. These things are eating away at my discontent. But listen, those areas are areas that God wants to help you with. Those areas are opportunities to see God so big in your life, to enable you to have joy even though that's taking place. He wants to help you deal with these things scripturally. That's what we're doing today. That's what we're doing through this whole series. We're trying to learn how to deal with these things that come into our life scripturally, biblically, so that they're not controlling us, not defeating us. God wants you to have joy, and therefore he wants you to learn how to deal with the joy stealers that bring discontent into your life. And I understand there are things in your life that are so difficult, and we can excuse the sin of discontent away and say, well, you know, it's only natural to feel this way if this is true in my life. Yes, it is only natural. That's the problem, isn't it? It's only natural. God wants to lift us up to the supernatural, where he is so empowering us, where his truth is so changing us, that we're able to rise above those circumstances and to live a life that is victorious, a life that we could call the abundant life, the risen life. God wants to empower you, regardless of what you're going through, to where you have this wonderful, beautiful contentment. That is so rare in today's world, isn't it? How many contented people do you know? But God wants you to be content. It's beautiful. We're going to see more about that as we move on. But listen, don't think discontentment is normal in your circumstances. It is for the unbeliever. It's not for us. God wants us to be content and satisfied and joy-filled regardless of what's happening in our life, and you see that so clearly in the scriptures, and we've been looking at those scriptures lately. Next one, though, is discontentment over trivial matters. They have discontentment that comes from covetousness. I'm never satisfied with what I want. I always need more. Discontentment over prolonged, tough circumstances in our life. But there's also discontentment over trivial matters that just eat away at us. I mean, you're in a season at work maybe where they have you doing things you just don't like. You know, for me, it's paperwork. I just don't have that gene in me. You know, when somebody gives me a stack of papers I've got to read through, and I'm telling you, thank you, Jill. But there are times where I have to, too. You know what? If I don't guard my heart, I can start grumbling and I can start complaining. Why me? It's stupid, isn't it? But it's those little things that just eat away at us, that just steal our joy and our contentment, rather than saying, God, you know what? You're in control. And so this stack of pages that I have to read through and understand and put my signature on and this and that, well, this is no accident. You've brought this into my life. And so, God, I thank you for that. You said to give thanks in all circumstances. So, Lord, even when there's paperwork, thank you. I don't want to fall into the sin of discontent and its fruit, grumbling. That sin will rip me right out of the heavenlies, won't it? It'll steal the risen life from me. It will blind me to the truth of how rich I am in Christ. These little trivial matters that just don't matter, we can end up murmuring and complaining about. Watch that, brothers and sisters. Those little trivial matters that don't really matter, God has brought into your life. That's no accident. And one of the reasons he's probably brought them into your life is because you do complain about them and you do murmur, and he wants to get you to a place where you're content, where you learn how to deal with that, where you have joy even when those things are in your life because you know him. Isn't discontentment like worry? It just always seems to be nipping at our heels, doesn't it? And when we don't fight it, when we give in, the results are disastrous. Let's look at that, the danger of discontent. When we allow discontentment in our life, you know what it does? Like every other sin, it opens the doors for other sins. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And discontentment really has the ability, the power to open doors for so many other sins to rush into your life. It leads to jealousy. I'm not content. I see what you have and I'm jealous over it. It leads to envy. It leads to bitterness. It leads to anger. I mean, I can get bitter and angry at God because I'm not content with the circumstances of my life. Andy got an iPhone 5. Why can't I? See how that works? I grumble rather than obeying the command to give thanks in all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I become bitter rather than rejoicing always, like Paul tells me in Philippians 4:4. It also weakens my testimony to a watching world. Think of this. Discontentment is always going to lead to complaining, right? I mean, you can't be discontent and not complain. That's the fruit of a heart that has no contentment. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if discontentment is in your heart, your mouth is going to grumble and complain. And when we grumble and complain and lack contentment, are we really any different than the world around us? We lose our testimony. I mean, why does the world grumble and complain? Because they don't bring God into the equation, do they? They don't have any truth to stand on. They don't have the great promises of God to give them stability. And so, of course, they complain and murmur and grumble. But when the Christian does the same thing, we're acting just like them. We're acting like we don't have a Father who has given us all these incredible promises. Christianity is not supposed to look like the world around us, but so many times it does. I'm a new creation in Christ. I am to be radically different. I have promises. I have truth. And listen, I'm not different in just things like this. Well, I don't cuss anymore. I don't get drunk and I don't buy Playboy magazine. It goes so much deeper than those kind of things. Listen, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Muslims probably don't do those three things. People who aren't religious at all. There are plenty of people who don't cuss, don't get drunk, and don't buy Playboy. That doesn't prove I'm different. You know what proves I'm different? Is when the world can look at me, and even when things are happening in my life that are tough, I still have this inner peace. I still have this contentment because I am satisfied in Christ. That's when my life starts making a difference. Listen, we're to shine, and we shine when we're content. Listen to these words in Philippians 2:14 through 16. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. There's a command. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? Verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. When we don't complain, when we're satisfied in Christ, we shine. Why? Because we're so different than everybody else. When we're content in a world that is characterized by discontentment, we shine. But when we go around complaining and murmuring and grumbling, we look just like them. and we turn down the light of our testimony. Contentment is rare, contentment is beautiful, and it is powerful when we have it. It's an incredible testimony. So we want contentment, and I think we have to see just how much discontentment is really a sin. I want to kill discontent in my life. I hate joy stealers, don't you? I really don't like joy stealers. You know why? Steal my joy. I want to live the risen life. I want to live that abundant life Christ came to give me. And to do that, I have to see what he calls sin, and I have to deal with it, because all sin has a deadening effect. All sin hurts the fellowship I have with God. All sin eats away at my passion. I don't want it. I want to have victory over it. So the command is to be content. We saw that at the start of the study. But when we're discontent, we're going to grumble. And so I want to look at discontentment through grumbling, through complaining, which is the fruit of discontentment. And I want to show you why this is a sin, so we'll fight against it. So let's look at why discontentment is a sin. Because when we're discontent and we grumble, you've got to see we're grumbling against God. That's the thing, isn't it? Our complaining about our circumstances in life is ultimately complaining against God. Back to sovereignty. This is why I built a foundation of sovereignty. If what I said about sovereignty is true, if he is in control of all things that are brought into our life, when we become discontent and complain about what comes into our life, then who are we complaining against? If he is in control and he's brought it all into our life, we've got to agree, don't we, that we are complaining against him. Can we find this in Scripture? Yes. Turn over to Numbers 14, 1 and 2. This is what I want you to think about, what I want to think about. I'm arming you with this, so next time you want to give in to grumbling and complaining, you'll remember this. Numbers 14, 1 and 2 says this: Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. So they're discontent, right, with their circumstances. And so the discontentment shows itself through the grumbling and the complaining. And they're grumbling against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. But notice how God sees it. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? How long will they not believe that I'm on their side, that I want to work things out in their life that's for their good? How long will it take before they finally believe that I'll provide for them? Look at verse 27. How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. No, they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. But God says, no, it's against me. I take it personally. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because all of the circumstances that were in the life of the children of Israel, he had brought into their life. And so when they grumbled against those circumstances, God says, they're grumbling against me. Exodus 17, 1 and 2. I'll just read this. It says, All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? This is because of him, not me. He's brought these circumstances into your life. When you're quarreling with me, you're quarreling with him. When we murmur and complain, then, it is against God. We refuse to believe he's bringing all of these circumstances into our life for our good. We might as well be saying to God when we complain, I don't like the way you're doing things. I don't like these circumstances. What are you doing to me? I don't trust these circumstances. You said they were for my good. I don't believe it. That's what we're saying when we complain and we murmur. Now, I know you're not thinking that, but I want to show you what it really is so that when we complain, I'm talking to me too. Listen, when I'm studying these things, I need them as much as you do. But I want to see in my own life, when I begin to murmur and complain, that I'm basically saying to God, I don't like what you're doing in my life. I don't believe this is for my good. I know what you said, but I just don't believe it. So if you want to enjoy the risen life, these things must be dealt with because these are joy stealers. Let's move on to see how to fight this. Fighting for contentment. I've got a three-prong attack here. First one is shield of faith. Faith in God's sovereignty. Ephesians 6:16 says this, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Shield of faith. What is that? Well, it's that shield we hold up that blocks all of those fiery darts of the enemy. And we block it through the truth of God. But shield of faith, we have to believe that truth is truth. We can have no doubt in that truth, or we don't hold up the shield of faith. There can be no space in there because of doubt where those arrows can get through. It has to be solid. It has to be confidence that when God said he's sovereign, when God said he is in control of all things, when God says that all his ways are perfect, that he never makes a mistake in what he brings into my life, when God said that everything that comes into my life comes through love, comes for my good, I believe that. I believe that if I didn't need this in my life, it wouldn't be happening. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, talking about the doctrines of salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And so when trials come into my life, I hold up the shield of faith and I say, this is necessary or it wouldn't be in my life. God is doing good things here, even though it hurts. See that? That's how we hold up the shield of faith. God will not send in trials into my life for no reason. He doesn't waste effort. So the first step always is trust God. He knows what he's doing. He loves me. That will keep me from grumbling, won't it? When I filter my circumstances through that, that'll stop the grumbling. Second one is thanksgiving. Rather than complain, what do I do then? Well, after I've seen that God is in control, that this is for my good, that this has come into my life as a servant for my blessing, even though it hurts, then I start giving thanks rather than complain. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In other words, then if you're not giving thanks, well, there's another sin, isn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances. Well, you're complaining and you're murmuring instead of giving thanks? That's sin. God said give thanks in all circumstances. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect in that, are we? We're all growing. But what I want to do is arm you so that you see that this is what God wants from us. He wants you to turn your complaining and your murmuring into thanksgiving because it is him who is in control of everything that comes into your life, and it comes into your life for your good. Therefore, you can give thanks for it. To be a discontent complainer and to be unthankful then is disobeying these direct commands. And when we disobey commands, it's sin. Let's not soften this. Let's be honest. And so start being thankful. Instead of just reacting emotionally to your circumstances, force yourselves to think scripturally. And the scriptures tell you to be thankful. Master your emotions with truth. Don't let your emotions bully you. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So you have a thought that wants to lead you into grumbling and complaining and murmuring and discontent. What do? You take that thought and you say, no, no, that's not biblical. And you apply the scriptures and you force that thought to become obedient to Christ. You master your thoughts. Don't let your mind take you wherever it wants to go. It will take you into places that you don't want to go, and it will take you into places of discouragement and depression and discontentment, and you have to take the scriptures and you have to master your thinking. You have to master your emotions through the Word of God. I mean, isn't Christianity awful? And what a lousy way to be commanded to exist. Divine providence overlooking my life, making sure everything works for my good. Divine love being poured into my life every day. I am relentlessly pursued by God's love. Psalm 23:6, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. The Hebrew means relentlessly pursue. What a way to wake up every day. Divine commands telling me I have to be filled with joy, thankfulness, that I can't be anxious and discontent. Divine power coming alongside His promises and His commands to enable us to live that way. Christianity. Incredible, isn't it? So far, when we want to grumble and complain, hold up the shield of faith. Trust God's sovereignty. And then because of God's sovereignty, Him bringing these things into your life, then you can be thankful. So replace grumbling with thankfulness. One other one, have correct priorities. Turn over to Romans 12:1. This is so good. I got so blessed. This is one of the ones where I'm in my study and tears just start filling my eyes. Hands go up in worship, and God, you're so good. Romans 12:1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. NIV says, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's happening there? Paul is saying the way we live our lives as Christians should be done in a way where everything becomes an act of worship. See it there? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual worship. What is a sacrifice? That is a sacrifice that was placed up on the altar and completely consumed by the flames. So he's saying, you do that with your body, you with your life. Put it up on the altar and let God consume you so that everything becomes an act of worship. And Paul says, this is only reasonable in view of God's mercy. It's reasonable to do this, to live your life in such a way it becomes an act of worship. Listen, the way I treat my wife, the way I handle success, the way I handle sickness and financial trouble, the way I deal with disappointment and shattered dreams and crisis that comes into my life, the way I serve God and others, Paul says right here, it should all be as an act of worship. In other words, the way I treat my wife, it's not just to love her, because I'm told it's to love her in a way where I say, God, I'm going to love her in a way that brings you glory. This is an act of worship right now. When I go to work in the morning, when you go to work, how do you do it? You go to work and you say, God, here I am. I am going to work in a way that is an act of worship to you, that brings you glory. I want to face this difficulty that's just come into my life, and I don't want to grumble, and I don't want to complain. God, I want to face this difficulty as an act of worship and bring you glory through the way I handle it. How do I do that? How do I live like that in this context of Romans 12:1? Well, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of what He has done for you, in view of who you are in Christ, this is a reasonable way to live. Let that fuel your behavior, your responses to everything in life. Listen, what happened to us in Christ? You may be struggling financially right now, but in view of God's mercy, you are rich. You shouldn't be murmuring and complaining and grumbling. Listen, you may be sick right now, but in view of eternity, it's taken care of. The big things are taken care of. I am chosen by God. I am saved. I am forgiven. I am secure in His grip. He already sees me as glorified, chapter 8. What God requires to get into heaven, He has given to me through Jesus Christ and His work as a free gift when I believed in Christ. Mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing through Romans 1 through 11. And then Paul says, in light of that, you shouldn't be murmuring and complaining. You're rich. God has done everything that is important. Now live your life in a way that brings him glory. Live your life as an act of worship unto the one who has done that for you. I am blessed, brothers and sisters. I am blessed even when there's bad news. I am secure even when the world around me is being shaken. What is important has been taken care of. The eternal. It is well with my soul. Let me read you. I want to just finish with the words of this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. How can we be discontent and murmur and complain and grumble if that's true? I am rich beyond belief. All that matters has been taken care of. Christ is in my life in a daily way. His love, his blessing, his mercy. Oh God, let me live a life that brings you glory, a life of worship. God, don't let me grumble and complain. I have nothing to complain about. I have everything to be joy-filled. It's all been given to me. Lean hard on the sovereignty of God. Learn to be thankful. And in view of God's mercy, see how rich you really are. So what have we seen? Two more sins that rip us out of the risen life. Discontent and thanklessness. Fight these guys. They will make the risen life impossible. And we have no reason to be thankless and discontent. Let's pray. Father, how glorious it is to be able to say with my brothers and sisters here who know you, it is well with our soul. Lord, all the things that are necessary for the risen life have been taken care of. All the things that are necessary for an eternal security, glorification. Lord, it's all done, forgiven, cleansed, kept. God, forgive us for our complaining. Forgive us for our murmuring. Forgive us for our discontent. God, help us to turn those complaints into thanksgiving. Help us to run everything that comes into our life through the grid of doctrine, through what you have done, who we are in Christ, that we are recipients of blessing upon blessing, mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. Father, change our thinking. Lift us above this world through your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.